you turn in your Bibles? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. A familiar story. And the Bible tells us in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Father, we ask for your blessing on your word, on our ears as we hear it, on our hearts as we meditate on it. And we pray that this time would be spiritually profitable for each of us who hears. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we celebrate Christmas. We had an enjoyable celebration with family, and trust whatever you did. I talked to my sister, and in Canada, in Saskatchewan, they are under an extreme lockdown. So although she moved there to be near her families, they can't see each other. I just told her I'm glad I live in Idaho. It's a blessing. So we celebrate and we rehearse over and over again the story of the Creator taking on flesh. And we know this story so that if you have a lot of years under your belt, you've heard it many, many times. It's a familiar story. I trust it doesn't grow old, though, because there's things that we can glean from the story every year. Something different. A new look. A new perspective. So the Creator taking on flesh and all the limitations of life as a human being. And we know about the angel appearing to Mary, a virgin, and announcing her part in bringing the Savior into the world. And then her amazing answer that changed her life beyond imagination. Her mind must have been working very quickly to comprehend what the angel said. And then what did she say? "I am the Lord's servant. Be it to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant." We would like to think we would answer as Mary did. When God reveals his will to us, that we say, "Yes, Lord." To be honest, though, instead of angels talking to us, we're often responding to circumstances that at first glance do not seem to be under God's control. There's viruses. There's accidents. There's deaths and hurtful situations. And it's hard to say, "Your will be done," at times. So, as we have been talking about during the virus, we can make that faith statement. My life is in your hands. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. It may create a struggle for us
when what appears to be God's will doesn't agree with my will. I've been thinking about this for a long time, and it just felt like God was leading me this week, since the week is shorter with company and with celebrations and things. Go ahead.
Do it. Say it.
When God's will does not agree with my will. Now, everything that God allows is not to our liking. Mary was a very unique person here, I think. As a Bible character, to say, I heard it. I wonder if there was a pause in there. Do you think? You are going to have a baby. How? I'm a virgin. God's going to create a miracle here. The Holy Spirit's going to create life in you. We can read it quickly. But I wonder, was there a little time frame there that she thought about? I'm not going to use the word hesitate, but just, what does this mean? What does this mean for me and Joseph and future? And yet she concluded, I am the Lord's servant. Well, she's unique in a lot of ways. Because when we read about the Old Testament, Old Testament characters, when they had their lives interrupted, everything didn't go very smoothly necessarily. And I've got listed on the bulletin, in the bulletin, that sheet, three people. And I thought, of all the people in the Old Testament, we can point out these three. And we can turn back to the book of Exodus and read about Moses. Exodus chapter 3. And we can look down through there and see that Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro on the far side of the desert, and he was out there and he saw a bush burning. You know the story. How many of you learned that story with flannel graph? Some of us did. And you remember the put the flame up there over the top of the bush and draw Moses' attention to it. So he went over, checked it out, and God spoke to him from the bush. And he said, the thing that Moses didn't expect to hear, my people are crying out, they're in bondage in Egypt, and you know what? I picked you. You go. You be the deliverer. And it started a discussion that turned to an argument between Moses and the Lord. And the verse that I'd like to point out is in chapter 4. And verses 10 through 13, Moses said to the Lord, after a long discussion and God proving to Moses that God was going to be with him, and Moses said to the Lord in verse 10 of chapter 4, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who made him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Oh. Well, that's shortening it. Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Not everything that's revealed. Did God reveal his will? Yes. Moses, I picked you. You go. And Moses said, pick somebody else. And God accommodated that request and said, okay, Moses, Aaron, your brother, is going to be your mouthpiece. He will be your spokesman. But Moses argued with God, send somebody else. Okay, we see that in the Bible. We see that it can happen, that God reveals his will, and his will didn't jive with Moses' will. He did go. God disciplined him in such a way that he went, but he argued with God. David, in 1 Samuel, was anointed king. But what happened to David? He was anointed king as a young man. We don't know how old he was for sure. Maybe 17, perhaps. But he was anointed king. But what did that make for his life? What happened to him? For many years, he ran for his life. He ran from King Saul, the present king. I would imagine that David, when he was hiding in the cave, and when he was running through the desert, and when he went to the Philistines and tried to find a haven there, all the time he was thinking, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to be anointed king. I didn't want to be appointed. I was a shepherd. For crying out loud, since when does a shepherd become king? I didn't ask for it. And yet God's will was that David become, after Saul, King Saul, that David become the leader of Israel, the king of Israel. Elijah was another one. Had God revealed his will to Elijah? I believe so. Because Elijah went before the king at that time, king of Israel, went before Ahab. No, he was in Judah. Oh, I'm going to get mixed up unless I read it. but he went and told the king, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And the king said, that's not a good report. And Moses took off and hid by the creek and was fed by the ravens. And you know that story. That what I want to point out, though, was God's will that there be a famine. Yes. Was it God's will that Elijah be spared, be fed by ravens, go up north, be fed by a widow? Yes. Was it God's will to confront Ahab and say, I'd like to meet with all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and let's have a contest? Yes. And was it God's will that there was no answer, of course, to the prophets of Baal, and Elijah began taunting them? And then it was Elijah's turn, and he built an altar, and he put wood on it, and he put the offering on it, and he poured bucket after bucket of water over the thing. And was it God's will that he answer and flash, burn up the stones and the rocks, the stones and the rocks, and the offering and the wood? Yes. Was it his will that Ahab go down to the city and outrun the chariots and get there? Yes, everything Elijah was doing was within God's will, and it was dramatic. And he got down there, and then Ahab pulled up, and he runs in the house to talk to his wife Jezebel, and he says, Elijah just killed all your prophets of Baal, your idolatrous prophets. And she hit the roof. And she said, tomorrow, by this time, you are going to be like one of my prophets. You are going to be dead. Elijah had had all those 400 prophets killed. He killed them. Now, it didn't make sense that Jezebel, who was a very, very wicked queen, got mercy. Her prophets all died. Jezebel got mercy. And Elijah, who was walking in God's will, got a contract on his head. You're going to die. How does that fit in? Where does that fit? I'm walking in God's will, and this happens. And he took off on his own, and he ran, and he ran. And he ran. 40 days worth of running. And he ran. How would history be different if the people that know what God's will is would have said, no. Your will, God, conflicts with my will, and I'm going to do my will. Israel would not have been delivered the way it was. God used Moses in spite of what Moses thought was weakness. And God said, no, you're going to go. And God used Moses mightily. We think of Mount Sinai. We think of the law. We think of the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah. We think about those things that Moses brought about, that God used him that way. There would not have been a promise for David of a perpetual throne and the Savior coming through his line if David had said, no, I'm not going to be king. But we read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they both inspire our trust and praise of God. Turn in Psalm 119, and we have a couple verses in this, the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 67. Because we would not choose some of the things that God chooses for us. We would not want to go through illness. We wouldn't want to go through accidents. We wouldn't want to go through diseases and experience death within our homes and families. We don't want to do any of that. And yet God brings us through those experiences. And in Psalm 119 and verse 67, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. In verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. And verse 75 and 77. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. God afflicted the psalmist, and in writing that, he also proves that it was beneficial. What did you learn going through illnesses lately? I learned a lot. I learned how important our church family is to me. I learned how important prayer is in the body as people prayed for each other. We are a congregation that had a lot of incidents of COVID and a lot of survival, haven't we? Not every church experiences that. But we are fortunate, we are blessed, and we pray. We don't know what God's purpose entirely is, but there were people that were asking the most common question of people who are distressed by their circumstances is, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Do we have an answer? Not really. But we have Isaiah chapter 55. Let's see, we're in Psalms. We'll go a little bit farther. Isaiah chapter 55, and you probably know where I'm heading with this. Because although we can't answer why specifically, we know what the Bible says about God's will. And in verse 8, the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he's writing these thoughts. And he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So why? Son, if I tried to explain it to you, it's beyond you. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. They're above you. But our confidence is that God knows best and does what's right. Where do we get our confidence? We get it from the Bible, don't we? And then we get it from our personal experience. And also from the experiences of others. And the hard things that we have observed other people go through, and at the end, they say something similar to Psalm 119. It was good that I was afflicted, because before that I was going astray. And God got my attention. But there are things that people go through that we learn from. But God is always doing what's right. He's doing what's best. Why? How can he do that? Because he looks at things from an eternal perspective. Thought just came to mind that William Carey is called the father of missions. I don't remember exactly the dates that he left for India and then gave his life in serving the Lord in India. He translated the Bible. He started schools. He actually worked in the state school, state university also. But they had he and his wife had several kids, and one of their children died in India. And his wife went crazy. She tried to kill him. I mean, she lost it. And yet, that experience humbled William Carey. And there was something that he couldn't solve. There are many things. We don't know why something happens. But when we see, you know, when I was a kid, I had a pastor that used an illustration that helped me understand eternity and time. And he talked about a tapestry. Have you heard that illustration too, maybe? That when we are on earth, we see our life as a tapestry. From underneath it. And we see all the dark threads. We see all these dangling threads that don't make sense to us at all. And yet, from eternity's perspective, when we're with the Lord and looking down on our life, the tapestry is brilliant and colorful, has meaning, and tells the story, giving glory to God. Our confidence is that God knows best because he's creator and he always does what's right because he's God. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, what does that say? What are the first couple words? And we know that in everything God works. I'm gonna say it in King James. And we know that in all things God works together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He's always working. And what's he doing? Good. He's working for good to those that know, because he's viewing things from eternity. Daniel, a teenager that was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar back in way early, before 586 BC. And he was taken to Babylon, and he was trained in all the ways of the Babylonians, their culture, their language, their religions, their histories. And he was trained, and yet he stood for the Lord. It was God's will. Man, that would be tough for a family. God's will to jerk Daniel out of his family. Take him to Babylon. I don't know that he ever saw mom and dad again. He saw Nebuchadnezzar, and God used Daniel to touch Nebuchadnezzar's life so that he said, Daniel's God is God above all. He is the true God. And through all that experience, God used it. Looking from eternity, I'm going to have Daniel next to Nebuchadnezzar. When he was 17 or so, that didn't look good. When he's 60, yes, right where God wants me. Nathan and Melissa are waiting for God's timing. Wait some more. Wait some more. Have a baby that needs some attention. Can't go yet. From our perspective, we see horizontally and we say, God, what are you doing? We're ready. We'll go. You prepared us for years. Melissa's a doctor. It's taken years of preparation. Now let's go. Come on. And yet, the correct perspective changes doubts to trust, resulting in praise and singing. Because God does things from his perspective, and he's always doing what's right. So our best course of action, when God's will and my will don't agree, I don't know what's right. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But God does. God does what's right. God does what's best. And even though I might argue that point because I only see horizontally, I might say, that's not good. Yet God is always working all things together for good. I have three verses that I'd like for us to look at regarding God's will. Peter wrote about it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, I read the wrong reference. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verses 8 and 9, it says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not willing, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, not willing that anyone perish, but that all come to repentance. And he does that. He says he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he's allowing choice, isn't he? Human will. He's allowing people to say, as Moses argued for a while, no, God. The opposite of what Mary said, I'm your servant, I'll do it. And you and I are given that choice too. No, not now. Go, not now. Speak up, not now. But in that way too, God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He's giving us time. And God wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy, back before Hebrews. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the mediator, in verse 6 it says, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. It's back at verse 4. Who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The ransom has been made, and so it's an opportunity for all men to be saved. He wants all people to be saved. And God also wants us to respond to his mercy in Romans chapter 12. God wants all of us to respond to his mercy. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Can we know what God's will is? Go like this. Yes. You can know what God's will is. In fact, we're told in Ephesians to not be unwise, but wise. Don't be foolish, but know what the will of God is. So present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, and by his work in your life, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by renewing of your mind. Fill it with the scripture, and you will prove what God's will is. You'll experience that perfect will of God. So we have a choice. We can go our own way, and what animal is illustrated is the illustration of going your own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. We can go our own way. That is an option. We can choose the popular way in Matthew chapter 7. What did Jesus say about the popular way? What else did he call it? The broad way. Wide is the gate and broad is the way. That leads to what? To destruction. And many there be that find that one. Many are on that way. You can choose that way. But we can choose the narrow way in that same verse. Because narrow is the gate, and straight or difficult is the way, and few there be that find it. It's the way of life, the narrow way. And we can choose to follow the voice of Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." He's not going to let you perish. Have a choice. What would you make of the opportunity that God gives you right now? Lord, my will might not always be in agreement with yours, but I can have a heart set to say yes, to follow you, to do what's right, to say, I'm the Lord's servant. Be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Have our hearts set that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. And you know the things that are coming up for us. You know the days, the weeks, the years. You have these days appointed for us. And I thank you that it's not your will that anyone perish, but that all come to repentance. And Father, I pray for those that maybe not here present today, but you know. Those that would say, I need a Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I know if I were to die tonight, I would not go to heaven. I would go to the place of damnation, punishment, and hell. Father, I pray that people would turn to you. Receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as the one dying, shedding his blood, purchasing our salvation, and rising again to give us life. I thank you that as we come to communion also, that we can remember that we belong to you, and our reasonable choice is to follow you, to be obedient. And we thank you for the grace to do that in Jesus' name.